You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will. I touched on this last week, but I want to really get into it this week. On Psalm 78, we've been preaching on Wednesday nights on the subject of faith for actually a few weeks now, a couple of months, with a little interlude there with Christmas, talking about Christmas. But faith is vitally important in your life and my life. Of course, faith to be saved, our trust and our faith in Jesus. Christianity is called the faith some 30 times in the New Testament. So it describes what it is that we are. You know, we are believers, and this is the faith. So faith is something that we have as Christians. We wouldn't be a Christian if we didn't have it. It's something that we've used. Obviously, we've used it at least once. We've accepted the Lord and believed on Him, or we wouldn't be a Christian. But all through the Scripture, God admonishes us and encourages us to continue in faith, to continue believing and trusting in. And really, most of our pain and misery and agony comes from doubt and unbelief. Fear. Fear is just a faith in reverse. It's a believing of some type, but it's believing in the wrong thing. It's believing in the negative report. It's believing in what the devil's doing. It's believing in all the gloom, doom, and destruction. Fear is a faith. It's just a wrong kind of faith. God wants us to believe Him, not the bad report. God wants us to believe His word, not what the devil's telling us. Amen? And you see that all through the Scripture. And Psalm 78 is a classic case of that. This actually, Psalm 78 is rehearsing what took place in the wilderness when the children of Israel were delivered with a mighty hand. You know, the 10 plagues came upon Egypt, and Pharaoh finally let God's people go, and then he went out and pursued them. And as they were crossing the Red Sea with dry land, just got on the other side, his whole army came after him, and God destroyed the whole army, brought the water together. And y'all all have seen the Ten Commandments, you know, with Charlton Heston. And if I get to heaven and Moses doesn't look like him, I don't know what I'm going to do. I grew up with that movie, you know, the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille. But anyway, that's what happened. The armies were destroyed there, and then they got out there in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land, and they began to rebel and sin against God. And the way they did it was in their unbelief, in their complaining, in their fear, in their negative speaking. And God wasn't real happy about it. But they were still His people, and He kept them alive, and He did miracle after miracle, manna straight from heaven, water out of the rock. There was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night that He led them by. And even though they spent 40 years out there, they died out little by little. He didn't kill them. Are you with me? The Bible tells us He thought about it, and Moses prayed and interceded for them. Numbers 14th chapter tells us that. But God's that blood, that family, you know, is strong with God. I don't think we think about that so strongly. You know, I think about the enemies of God in the Bible. They were enemies of God because they're enemies of God's people. Are you with me? Nations were destroyed that came against His people. Jerusalem, as Lester Sumrall said, this Jerusalem is a golden bowl of vipers. And every nation that has stuck its hand in that bowl has gotten bit. It's God's city. You don't mess with Jerusalem. That's God's city. You don't mess with God's people. And you know, when weapons are formed against us, they don't prosper. When we're serving God, are you with me? So this is the whole account of what went wrong with God's people. How they had limited God and how they had provoked God to anger and why they did not go into the Promised Land. They were still God's people, just like many of us are still saved, still going to heaven. But you know, we're not experiencing God's best. We're not really having the victories that we should. We're not walking in the promises like we should. There's reasons for that. And all these are examples in the Old Testament or examples in samples, symbols, types, shadows, you know, of what it is like with us. We are Christians. We are believers. God forbid we wander around in a wilderness of pain all of our life and never cross into the Canaan land of health and joy and peace. God forbid that we as Christians, born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wander around the wilderness of depression and fear and live our whole life struggling, fearful, and in depression when God has a land, a promised land of peace for us that we can walk in until we go to heaven. Canaan land was not a type of heaven. Many people say that. Canaan land actually was a type of our Christian walk on the earth. Listen, they fought to get those cities. It was promised to them, but they had to fight to get Jericho and Ai and all those cities. And so if you want the promises of God, you got to fight to get the promises of God. You have to hang in there and believe God and stand in faith, not let the devil talk you out of it and keep you from pursuing what is yours. There's no battles in heaven. We don't fight anybody when we get there. Are you with me? There's nobody you got to run out of your mansion. There's no squatters up there. When you get there, it's all ready. I mean, there's no enemies up there. There's no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no dying. The former things have passed away. All things become new. The fight is here, my brother and sister. It's a fight for your family. It's a fight for your health. It's a fight for your peace. Are you with me? But if you'll fight, you'll win. It's sometimes the battle's tough, but if we fight, we win. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. But what we don't want to do is repeat these same mistakes. Thank God they're in here. And Psalm 78 talks about that. I'm going to read the first few verses here. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to hit the high spots, kind of like you know, get the sprinkles off that ice cream cone. We're going to get the best spots out of this and kind of go through it. So stay with me. Psalm 78, in the first verse says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." Hallelujah. Thank God we don't want to hide that, amen, from the next generation. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." You know, I talked about our greatest mission fields, our children. Well, we have an obligation to pass this thing on. You know, if Jesus tarries and I go on to be with Jesus at 120, or however old I'll be, then, you know, there's another generation coming up. And I believe that my walk and my faith and my prayers will continue on. The effect of them will continue on. My prayers and my faith and what I've done as a Christian, as a believer, is I'm leaving a legacy. You should too. You know, countless people you talk to said, "I remember grandmama prayed. I remember grandfather prayed." They've gone on to be with the Lord. But they still remember those prayers, and they're saved today because of those prayers, because of what they left, that legacy that we have. So it says here, we tell this to our children. "He will not hide them from their. We will not hide them from their children. Tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them." The children who would be born, future. "That they may arise and declare them to their children." My, this is over and over and over. To their children. We are responsible for the next generation. You might say, well, they're responsible for themselves. Well, listen, we are responsible for being that example and informing them and praying for them and declaring to them and preaching and teaching to them the Word of God.
That's right.
Hallelujah. "That they may set their hope in God." I love this. Seventh verse. I don't care what generation you live in. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what battle you're facing. I don't care what kind of war is raging in your life. You can set your hope in God. I don't care if you live 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago, last year, or you're not even born yet. You're going to be born if you're listening to this tape or watching this DVD. Listen, there's hope in God. There is hope. "We do this so that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation," those that perish in the wilderness, "a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Look at all this instruction. I mean, you know, you could take a month just on this psalm and just take these verses apart. We need to set our hope in God. We need not forget the works of God. We need to keep the commandments of God. We need not be stubborn and rebellious. We need to keep our heart right and our spirit faithful to God. Man, that'll keep you busy at least for the rest of the week. Amen? But this is where they missed it. They did not do these things. And it says, the children of Ephraim, ninth verse, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. We don't need to turn back in the day of battle. I love what Dale said, you know, as a testimony here, that you just don't quit. You know, I know you're hurting. We all hurt. Don't quit. You know, I know your knees are knocking. Kneel on them. You know, your lip may be quivering, but quiver out of prayer. Stay in faith. Call somebody. Get somebody to believe with you. Don't quit. Don't give up. We need you to win. We need you to stand. We need to see you get the victory. The world needs to see that. Your children need to see that. You know, I think about you a lot, you know, when it comes to me. A lot of times I'm fighting a battle, or I'm, you know, having to believe God or trust God. And what comes to me is this church. A lot of times I think about, what would they think if I quit? What would they think if I gave in to sin? What if they, are you with me? We don't live to ourselves. Of course, ultimately God, I mean, that's the main thing. What would God think? But from there you go to your family and your wife and your kids and the church and, oh, no. I want to be faithful, amen? The children of Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. You know, I think about, really, when you look at all this, the first thing they did, the children of Israel, their first downfall, where they first started to get in rebellion and sin and started mumbling and grumbling and moaning and groaning and woe is me and agony on in, hee-haw, you met another, you were gone, you know, all that. The first thing they did was forget God's works. That's what they did. That's what we do. We forget His power that saved us, you know, or we forget that time He got us out of that mess, or we forget that prayer that He answered. And we just start, you know, we start complaining and mumbling and groaning about things. Well, that speaks volumes to us, because you can just take, you know, that passage of Scripture there from the 7th verse really to about the 11th, and you could sum it up with what He said there. He says they forgot His works. They forgot the kind of God He was. They forgot His goodness. They forgot His love. They forgot that God was for them, not against them. They forgot the 10 plagues that came on Egypt and didn't come on them, that God took care of their enemies. They forgot they walked across the Red Sea with dry land. Hallelujah. Yeah. And a whole army was destroyed. And here they are complaining. Had they forgotten so soon? Have we forgotten? I think about that. You know, I mean, you're having a tough day. Things not going just right for you. You know, you start complaining. You know, I think about, man, you know what? I was going to hell one day. I don't want to ever forget that. He saved me. He forgave me of all my sin and took me in when nobody would take me in. When everybody thought I was going to be a loser, most likely to fail, God saw something else. He saw what I could be with Him. He saw what you could be. We don't ever need to forget, lest we forget. I love that saying, lest we forget. Lest we forget. You know, I know I've shared this before, but Renee Garner, you know, was down in Corpus, and I just love that story. It was hot, and she was miserable and starting to complain. She got to thinking, you know what? This is as hot as it's ever going to get for me. And she said, I thought about just baking a cake and calling up all my friends and saying, this is my thank God I'm not going to hell day party. I'm going to have a thank God I'm not going to hell party. Because as hot as it is, as miserable I am right now, is as hot as it's ever going to get for me. I'm going to heaven. See, that's thinking about what God's done. That's not forgetting His works. That you're saved. If you didn't know anything but that, that'd keep you going right there. That'd keep me serving God, just remembering, hey, deliver me, set me free. Wash my sin away, made somebody out of me, hallelujah. So they forgot, and that's one thing we don't want to do, amen? Well, as you read on there, it says they tempted God, they tested Him, they rebelled against Him. Notice the 19th verse, it says, yes, they spoke against God. Well, why is God doing this to me? Well, first of all, watch that bony finger, okay, before you start pointing that bony finger at God. God's not your problem. He's not against you. He doesn't hate you. You say, well, this happened, that happened, and someone died, or I lost this, or I lost all this, I had this accident. But, you know, see, that's the world we live in. That's not God. That's because of sin. Maybe not yours, but it was because of Adam's. When Adam sinned, the whole world went into sin. And all of a sudden, death came. It says death came by sin. And the world is broken. It's messed up. God's not in control of every little event in your life. Now, if you bought that lie, well, you know, you're going to have problems. If you buy that lie, you're going to have lots of problems. Because as soon as something bad happens, you're going to think, well, what's God trying to do here? When actually, God's not trying to do anything. Well, I thought God's controlling every little event. No, he's not. You can rebel against God or you can accept his help. You can pray or you can not pray. You can serve God and live holy or you can live in sin. It's your choice. God doesn't make you sin. He doesn't make you live holy. He doesn't make you pray. And he doesn't make you get mad. Getting quiet in here. We have found the enemy and he is us. Well, in a lot of cases, that is the case. And of course, we have a devil that's against us and everything goes wrong in your life is not your fault. I'm not saying that. But it's not God. He's good. We know that from Jesus. Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he didn't make anybody sick. Now, there never was anybody like Jesus. Nobody ever has been or ever will be like Jesus was God. He wasn't Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. He wasn't Moses. He wasn't one of the prophets of old. He wasn't even one of the apostles. Peter, Paul, I love them all, you know. Jesus was the Son of God. Now, no one's ever seen a clearer picture of God than Jesus. Wow. Nobody. You've never looked on any prophet. You've never read any book in the Bible that gives you a more clear picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. He came and declared him to us. And he said that he that's seen God or seen me has seen the Father. He said, I only do those things I see my Father do. He said, I only do those things that please him. Well, would you tell me where he ever killed anybody? Tell me where he ever made anybody sick? Tell me where he ever started any storm. That's what all the insurance policies say. Acts of God. That's not what Jesus did. Are you with me? He stopped storms. He didn't start any. Healed people. Didn't make them sick. Raised people from the dead. Didn't kill them. Yeah, but Jeremiah. Well, I don't know about all that, but I know Jeremiah didn't die for my sins. I thank God for the Bible. I believe it's all his word. But if I have anything I need to clear up, I better get to Jesus to clear it all up. And you see that God is good in Jesus. Sorry to inform you all that God loves you and he's for you. I know it's not very exciting that God actually is on your side and wants to help you, but he really does. And I'm sorry if you want bad news, you came to the wrong church. So it says they spoke against God. See, they spoke against God, blamed him for their problems and their trouble. They forgot his works. This 19th verse says they spoke against him. And of course the reason they did is the 22nd verse. It says because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation. They really didn't know him. They didn't understand who he was. And they really didn't trust in his deliverance. See, that's where we get in trouble, isn't it? And that's when we get in fear and doubt and moaning and groaning because we don't believe we're going to come out of this thing. We get frustrated and we start complaining. But see, if you'll trust in God's salvation, you can get through this day. You can get through the next one because God's going to come through. He will come through if you trust him. But you got to trust him. You got to believe in him. You got to trust him if you want to start walking in victory in your life, if you want to get through that mess and rise above the fray. We're in the battle and we're going to have to fight, but we can win. We don't have to lose. Amen. See, that 19th, 20th verse, that's interesting. And I challenge you to read this whole thing. We don't have time to go through it tonight, but I want to go through just different spots, different passages. Notice what it says. How did they speak against God? What was considered speaking against God? 19th verse. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? How in the world is he ever going to take care of us out here? Can God... Goes on down 20th verse, behold, he struck the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And they said, can he provide bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? It's like he'd do one miracle and they think, well, what about this? Do nothing. Well, what about this? It's like they said, one president had said one time, he says, everybody was complaining, criticizing him about everything. It didn't matter what he did, they criticized him. And he says, I guess if I got up tomorrow and walked across the Potomac River, right on top of the water, the headline the next day would say, he can't swim. Are you with me? I mean, God's moving all the time. We're complaining about something over here and something over there, and just forgetting what He's doing all day long, helping us and blessing us. They're drinking water out of a rock. Come on. And manna's coming out of heaven, falling on the ground. They're just picking it up and eating it. And they're saying, can God? You know, we can fall in that trap. We can fall into it right here in the United States of America. Right. We can fall in the trap of saying in this economy with what's going on in the world, the global economic, the geopolitical state of the world, you know, with all of our alliances with China and everybody, what are we going to do? And fear comes in. How are we going to make it with, you know, universal health care, which, you know, don't get me started. But in all that stuff, we start thinking about, you know, how are we going, what are we going to do? What kind of world are we living in here? Can God? Yes, God can. Yes, He can.
Amen.
He provided in the wilderness.
Yes.
He can provide here.
Yes, that's right.
I don't want to speak against God. My God supplies my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yes.
I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do in the natural, working hard and all those kinds of things, paying my bills and budgeting and all that. But I am trusting God.
Amen.
I'm trusting God.
Ooh,
I'm going to walk in the promised land. I'm not going to hang around here in the wilderness.
Yes.
And how long are you going to stay out there in that wilderness? That's a good question. Let's come out of that wilderness. Praise God. The way you're going to come out is start thanking God for His goodness and think about His works and start trusting Him, believing Him, have a little faith that God's going to come through. You know, He's been around a while. He knows what He's doing. He's got a million ways of working this thing out. All you got to do is just trust Him. And it says, 22nd verse, because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in His salvation. Hey, I don't want that to be me. See, you can read through here and find some things that really stand out that they did wrong. Let's don't do that. Let's go right on through that wilderness. Let's get over there into the land of Canaan. Let's get into the promised land. Let's start having some victory in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our bodies, in our minds. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to live with it. That cloud of depression, we're living in a day and age where more people are on medication for depression. I'm not dissing anybody here. Stay with me. Listen, it's not a sin to be sick, and it's not a sin to be poor. I believe it's a sin to want to stay there. But you're not in sin because something's wrong. What you need to do is just say, hey, you know what? I'm not putting up with this. I'm rising above this. You know, some things we all fight. But you got to fight to win. Can't give in to it. Don't you buy the lie. You're not doomed to repeat this the rest of your life. Have depression, you know, have this pain all the time. One sickness after another. Seem like I'm just going from one sickness. No, you're going from one healing to another healing.
Yeah.
One fight to another. No, one deliverance to another deliverance.
Yeah.
Seem like I get over one battle, I got another. Well, you're going from one victory to another victory. There's always another way to look at this thing. Amen. And if we trust God, we'll get that next victory. And we'll get that next victory. So don't lose hope. Keep your hope in God. Keep hope alive. Remember what He's done for you. Amen?
Amen.
I love that. Brenda talks about testimonies. Good to go over those testimonies. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's power in repeating those testimonies. I love talking about our victories. I love talking about the missions that we support. I love going over the things that we accomplished. Why would I get up here and just cry and moan and groan about every little thing that's not exactly where it should be? You know what? I could do that every week, and you could too. But where are we going with that? Why don't we just talk about His victories and talk about what He's done, and then the little things they get littler and littler. They get to where they're hardly anything at all. Goodness gracious, He did that over there. He'll do take care of this. I'm not worried about that. Goodness, let me talk about what He's already done. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations. Church should be a place where you get charged up, not where you get beat down. It should be a place where you get hope, help, healing, and a cure. Are you out there? I need somebody to beat me over the head. Well, you come to the wrong place. I need somebody to just get down and tell me what's wrong with me. Well, I will do that, but we're going to do it in love and tell you don't have to stay that way. You can come out of it.
Yeah.
We're here to give you help and hope, not just beat you on the head. You know, even a hog will quit coming to slop. You hit him with a two before every time he shows up. A couple of you got that. The rest of you thinking about it. Well, you know, we don't hit you over the head every time you come. We tell you how to make it, how to get your trust and your faith in God, how to go over. You count. You're important. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. Maybe you hadn't done everything right. Who has? Repent. Repent of your sin and God will accept you. He'll forgive you. You can start over. This can be a new day for you. Hallelujah. He delights in doing the impossible. Maybe you have an impossible situation. Those are the kinds of things God does.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But don't lose your faith in God. Trust in His salvation. Don't speak against Him. Don't forget His works. Amen. Well, he did all these things, and like I say, don't have time to read all that. 32nd verse, in spite of all this, he still blessed them, he still took care of them, he still protected them. It says, in spite of all this, they sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. It's amazing how patient God was with them. 36th verse, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. You know, if you ever fall in love with anything, make sure you fall in love with Jesus first.
Yeah.
You know, if you fall in love with the church can let you down. But if you fall in love with Jesus, He'll never let you down.
Amen.
Never let you down. Actually, fall in love with Jesus will help you love church. Because you'll see church differently. You'll see it through your love for Him. You know, somebody asked me not long ago, you know, what's the secret to serving God? I mean, what can you say in a nutshell? You know, what's the secret to staying steady, steadfast, year in, year out, serving God without all the, you know, the gaps? And, you know, because we're a fickle people sometimes. You know, we get mad and we're out of church a few years and we get back in. And you know, God doesn't hate you. He's for you. He loves you. But He just wants you to get more consistent because He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. And, you know, everybody's looking for that secret formula, but it really boils down to this. If you love God with all your heart, and you hang around people that love God with all their heart, you won't have a problem serving God. It's really pretty simple. Because it's not about bulldog determination. It's not about just being dedicated. It's not about just hanging around. It's about first loving Jesus. He's not a doctrine. He's not a building. He's not a people. He is a person that died for your sins and rose again. It really loves you. And we love Him because He first loved us. And the more you love Him and talk about Him and talk to Him and worship Him, the easier it is to serve Him. Real simple. I mean, it's not complicated. We could give you 5 steps, 10 steps, 15. You know, there's a lot of things we could talk about. But then from there, you know, you hang around Him and then hang around God's people. Pure and simple. Maybe your friends don't serve God. Well, you know what? You quit hanging around them. Pray for them. Don't hate them. Don't stick your nose up at them. But you don't need to fellowship with them and spend your time with people that curse God and don't serve God. You know, one of the secrets to me serving God all these years, been pastor now for almost 29 years, going on 29 this year. One of the secrets of me making it this long, first, I love Jesus, and secondly, you. I've hung around you. Thank God you were here when I showed up. Sometimes not too many of you, but I mean, you were here. No, I'm kidding. You've helped me serve God. Thinking of you keeps me serving God. Fellowship with you keeps me serving God. I haven't been lying with my lips here, with my heart far from you. I love church. I love to come to church. I love God's people. It encourages me. It stirs me. Listen, I believe what I preach. Honestly. I actually live this. We actually pray about things and believe God and watch our confession and all those things. Talk about God's goodness and raise our kids that way. You know, we really believe that. I mean, it's sincerity and it's in your life that keeps you serving God. So be sincere about it. Love God. Fall in love with Him. Because one of their problems was their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. So what's the greatest commandment? Everybody know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. They had a problem there. They were gossipers and moaners and complainers, and they didn't like God too much, and you know what? They didn't like each other. Are you out there? The more you love God, the more you love people. That's just bottom line.
That's true.
It doesn't mean you agree with them. It doesn't mean you like what they're doing, but it sure helps you love people if you love God. Helps you see them in a different light. Helps you see what they can be. All I got to do is look at people that are lost and undone, living wild and so on, and then look at me the way I was before I met Jesus. Makes all the difference in the world.
Yeah.
I got no stones to throw. So that's where they missed it. So we see in that the 11th verse, they forgot God's works. The 19th verse, they spoke against God. 22nd verse, they didn't believe in God and they didn't trust His salvation. 37th verse, their heart wasn't steadfast with them. And in the 40th verse, and this is where we used this verse last week in that message on One More Night with the Frogs. Y'all remember that one? Okay. 40th verse says, how often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God. And King James, New King James, and King James says they limited the Holy One of Israel. And how did they do that? 42nd verse, it's almost a repeat. They did not remember His power. You know, we get so overwhelmed by the problem sometimes, we forget that God's bigger than this problem. We get overwhelmed with the battle that was raging, the bullets that are flying, that we forget God's bigger than this enemy and bigger than this problem. And what we talk about gets bigger. You magnify what you talk about. You magnify what you share with people. So the more you talk about the problem, the more you magnify the problem. The more you talk about your fears, the more you'll magnify those fears. Well, see, that's why the Bible says, oh, let us magnify the Lord. And you magnify the Lord by praising Him, by not forgetting His works, by remembering His power, by talking about it. Actually, it's like it's magnetic. You know, in this case, you know, likes attract. In a magnet, you know, you got opposite poles attract, but like attracts in this case. When you start talking about Him, you get closer to Him. Because you enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So as you praise Him, you get closer to Him. You get closer to anything you talk about all the time. And anything you talk about all the time gets bigger. And this is interesting. Things become clearer by approach. So the closer you get to it, the bigger it is. So the less you talk about that problem, start talking about God, the bigger He becomes and the closer you get to Him. And the closer you get to Him, the bigger He becomes. And that's why sometimes we can't see anything but the mountain of our problem, because that's all we've talked about. We're standing at the very foot of that mountain. It blocks out the whole horizon. We can't see anything else. But if we'll back away from it and start talking about God, He becomes a mountain. His promise becomes a mountain. His word becomes a mountain, because we're magnifying it and getting closer and closer and closer, and it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer because we're approaching it, and finally it fills the horizon. We can't even see a problem. Woo! You can talk yourself into a frenzy. You ever done it? Too many kinds of count. You know, you get mad, it wasn't that big a deal, but you start talking about it. Man, for long, you're so hot, you got to go take twice the blood pressure medicine you're supposed to be taking, you know. Or you need to get on it if you're not on it. Because you have just talked yourself up. You talked yourself into a frenzy. You're so mad. Man, you want to... And I hear people say, I'm going to call somebody. I'm going to call them up. I'm going to... Well, you know what? You need to go to bed and sleep and call them tomorrow. Make that phone call tomorrow. Has anybody ever wished they had waited before they called somebody? Keep my hand up there. I should have waited till I cooled down, I calmed down, you know. Just talked the thing up, and it wasn't that big a deal. I mean, it was bad, but it wasn't that bad. Hallelujah. Well, let's don't do it, amen. Let's keep our heart right. Let's remember His power. Let's don't limit God. I don't want to limit God in blessing me. I don't want to get further away from the promises or the land of promise. I want to get on in the promised land. And so to do that, I need to make sure I don't forget His works and don't speak against Him, that I continue to believe in Him and His salvation, that He will deliver me from this, hallelujah, and keep my heart right and steadfast and remember His power. And then in the latter part of this, in the 56th verse, notice what it says here. It said, yes, the 56th verse, yet they tested and provoked the Most High and did not keep His testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. Don't turn back. Don't do it. It's just not worth it. Don't throw the towel in. Hey, you're doing good. You come to church. You're serving God. You know, just keep doing it. Keep an even steady pace here. Keep serving Him. And let's don't provoke Him in that sense. God's for us, not against us. He loves us. He's the best thing ever happened to you or me or anybody. He's the best thing could ever happen to anybody. He's what you need. He's what you've been looking for all your life and didn't even know it. He's been nothing but good to you all your life. He's kept you alive. He's given you breath. He's given you air. He breathes. He's put strength in your body. He's given you any talent you got, any ability you have, any good sense you have. Oh, you're not that smart. God made you that smart. Thank God I'm smarter than so-and-so. Well, it's only because God gave you a better head than he gave them. Are you with me? But he gave them a head too, and they're important. They count. Are you with me? Well, man, I can run faster than anybody. Well, God gave you the legs to run with. Yeah, well, I work my fingers to the bones. Well, where'd your bones come from? Where'd your fingers come from? Beware, what the Bible says, lest you say, the might of my hand, the power of my hand hath got me this wealth. For it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. He's been good to us. We've just denied it and looked, sidestepped it and don't want to address it because, you know, we want to live our own life and don't realize that the best life's in him. I'm convinced that when we get to heaven and see Jesus, we're going to see his hand in our life. We're going to see his goodness. We're going to see his mercy. We're going to see how he's delivered us time and time again. We're going to see how he spared us time and time again. He's not the problem. He's not the one starting the fires. He's the one that puts them out. He's not the one to kill Aunt Bessie. He's the one that gave you that peace when you called on him when she died. He's the one that comforted you and wrapped his arm around you and grieved with you too because he didn't like it anymore. You did. That's why heaven is a place where there is none of that. That's why Jesus is coming and is going to take care of all that. He has a plan. He's going to take care of death. He is. Right now we're in sin and the world's in sin and there's a lot going on. God doesn't like it and the Bible tells us that. When we get to heaven, we're going to see, you know, all those good times. I love that. All those blessings, all those deliverances, all those times we had a great day and didn't even realize it was God. We're going to look him in the eye and we're going to see, I believe this. It's going to be a revelation. I can't wait to see him, to see Jesus face to face. I believe what happens when we see him, we're going to recognize and get a revelation, and we're going to go, that was you. Yeah. That was you. All that time, that was you. Because he's always loved you. Even from a child, he knew you before you were born. He's always been for you. He's always been there to call on, and he's helped you so many times you don't even realize it. I feel like a spoiled kid sometimes when I think about that I hadn't thanked him enough for things that I just take for granted. God is good, and I don't want to displease him. I don't want to anger him in this sense, but just going along my life's way and not even give him the glory and honor that's due to his name, not even trust him and call on him when he's wanting to help me, you know. That's the mistake they made. We don't have to make that mistake. We don't have to repeat that. You know, I wrote down some things here. Yeah, I'm going to wrap this up. Is this helping you? Excuse me. I wrote down some things here that you find in this Psalm 78. And I wrote some few things down here. Do these things. Actually, there's a whole lot more things in here it says not to do than to do because they were a mess, these Israelites in the wilderness. But I noticed in the verse 6, 7, and 8, excuse me. It says, know God's word, set your hope in God, forget not God's works, miracles, healings, provisions, etc. Keep your heart right and keep your heart faithful. Those are things he says to do. And then, after I get this cough drop in my mouth, hallelujah. Then he, a whole list of things, he says not to do. Now, I know you can't write all these down because I'm talking too fast. You can get the CDs are like $1. Go back and get you one. You want the CD. Don't do these things. And starting the 8th verse all the way down like the 58th verse, just listen to this. They were stubborn and rebellious. Their hearts were not right. They were not faithful. They turned back. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to walk in his ways. They forgot his works. They sinned, rebelled, and tested God. They spoke against God. They questioned his ability to provide. See, somewhere along the line, something's going to jump at you. I paused at that one because that seems to be a big one. They did not believe in God. They flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongue. They tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. They tested and provoked him. They did not keep his testimonies. Again, they turned back and acted unfaithfully, and they provoked him to anger. Hey, there's a whole list of what not to do. To be successful in life, don't do these things. Amen? And if you want to make it, do the things they were supposed to do. Psalm 78 is in here for a purpose. It's not just, you know, so you can read it and go to sleep at night. It's there for instruction. The whole Bible's that way. And this right here will keep us busy a lifetime if you read through here. That's why God was so angry with them. I mean, he'd feed them and they'd complain about the food. They'd say things like, I wish we had the leeks and the onions of Egypt. I mean, really, they'd said that. It didn't have the right spice. It wasn't cooked just right. The manna that fell out of heaven. The water that came out of the rock. The quail that fell out of heaven. He brought them meat out of heaven. I mean, just spoiled rotten. Sometimes we're that way. Are you with me? But we don't have to be, praise God. We can take instruction. And this is written so we would not repeat that. And now you heard it and you read it, so you're going to be just fine. Amen. We're going to work on it. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to go right into the promised land. We're going to come out of that wilderness of depression. We're going to go into that promised land, that city of peace. There's a city out there of prosperity. Come out of that poverty into prosperity. There's a city of health coming out of sickness into health. City of joy. Praise God. There are cities in the promised land that you need to go after and pursue. And the way to get out of the promised land is stop these things, start doing the things he said to do.